Good evening, everyone. I'm Fred Schwertfeger. We're here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, our Wednesday night Bible study. And we are finishing the wonderful epistles to the Thessalonians. These were the one of the first letters of epistles written to those congregations around the Mediterranean Sea, the first being the epistle to the Galatians, but then shortly thereafter, followed by the first letter to Thessalonians, and maybe a year later, the second letter. And the second letter consists of three chapters. And whereas the first letter, the main theme is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet his saints, the true believers in him in the air, the church that he's built with his own life. And I will build my church, the Lord Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he comes with a shout to call his saints home with him. And that is sort of the main theme of First Thessalonians. The Second Thessalonians, it has the focus of the Lord coming back with his saints, the ones that were the church and his angels, to meet the to be in on the earth with the Lord. And so this is the return of the Lord to the earth, the second phase of his appearing. And so now we're at the end of Thessalonians, and some interesting things to present. I hope the Lord will bless it as we look at the chapter. If you have your Bible ready, we'll begin with a reading of the portion we're covering tonight. And this portion begins in verse 6 of chapter 3. So I have the New King James Version. I'll read the dozen verses. And it says in verse 6, it says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey the word of this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And then the conclusion, verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so, Father, we bless the reading of your word. We thank you that this epistle was preserved down these 2,000 years for us as an encouragement and an explanation of your plan, and as a command for how we ought to walk. And so we help each other in our fellowship here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel as we lift one another up in prayer and have these prayer requests later on, and and wish to be heard by your throne of grace and be blessed once again by a study of your word. So help us with your Holy Spirit as we seek to discuss this topic more thoroughly, these verses, and we bless them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I'm pleased to say that today is Flag Day. Did you know that today is Flag Day? Yeah, it's not a national holiday, but it's nationally recognized. And I think you might know that it all started here just north of Milwaukee in the turn of the previous century, when a school teacher said everyone has to write an essay about the United States flag, 1890 something. And along the way, it got more and more speed over the years. And I think by the middle of the century, President Truman declared Flag Day as to be noted. So here I am in Flag Day mode with my Army uniform, and I got a little best I can do in terms of military acknowledgement of our country and on this Flag Day. And so I think it's kind of appropriate because in this section is really, in some respects, has a military theme that we can enlighten and discuss as we go along here. And so it was going to be either Bill or me leading this class, because I think we're the only two veterans here who know something about the military, and in particular about walking in step, as we learn the first few days of our military training. So I began in ROTC in, 1961, just out of high school, into college and joined ROTC. Kind of a miracle that I would do that, but I did. And the first thing they did, they had for ROTC, they had drill on Fridays. And so every Friday morning, we had to get this uniform on and walk across campus, and everyone could say, and then you'd go to the stadium, the practice football field, where they would have these somewhat enthusiastic and demanding non-commissioned officers drill the cadets who were in ROTC. I suppose it was to screen us and to find out whether we could stick it out. But I personally never liked drill. And I think it's because I'm right-handed, and I kept thinking, well, you start with your right foot, but no, you have to learn to start with your left foot. When the guy says march, you start with your left foot, right? Is that a contradiction in terms? But anyway, I did that. And when I look back on the whole experience, so then, you know, you do this for 2 years, and then finally, after 2 years, if you're qualified, everybody was, then they sign you in, and then you're sort of obligated for your duty, and your, you know, official career starts then when you sign the papers. So my junior year, and then I was on the irreversible course, more or less, to become commissioned as an Army officer. And the whole thing, I think, for me and my family, was really the beginning of a divine appointment by the Lord. Because, you know, in the Army, I've been telling people that the first time, and then when I went to boot camp in the middle of my at Fort Riley, Kansas, before I was commissioned as an officer, I had to go through the training in the field for 6 weeks, 8 weeks, was it? And the first day they lined you up and they gave you all this stuff, put your arms out, soldier, and they give you your uniform and then their hat and then your all the things that the government issues to soldiers. And I had one real mean captain. He came along and he pulled I had my cap on, and he said, put that cap on, right, soldier, and pulled it over my eyes like this. So I'm like this and walking around, and not the perfect soldier at that point, and not very happy with my choice 4 years earlier to enroll in ROTC. Huh, that was terrible. But one of the things they also said, that if, you know, they issued you your weapons and all, but they said if the Army wanted you to have a wife, it would issue you one, right? And so I'm thinking, as I finally went into full-time active duty in 1968, now that's 7 years after I started the whole process in 1961, that I thought, well, okay, I'm here now at Fort Benning. By the way, they changed that to Fort Moore. Those of you who've been to around this country, there's Fort Benning in Georgia, a big infantry base. And the Benning was a Confederate officer. So they've changed that in the theme of things. And I'm still thinking, okay, maybe this is where I get issued the wife. And then 2 years later, after being assigned to Hawaii as a command headquarters for the unit I was in, the intelligence unit, Army intelligence, and we had trips to the Asia and all that during those years of Vietnam and back, and still no wife. And then, you know, all know the story, how I went into the German class as I was leaving the Army with 2 months left or so. And I thought, well, okay, I'll learn some German and continue my civilian life as soon as I can, because I was ready to get out of the Army. And there on the sign was the teacher of the class is Ruth Schwertfeger. Ruth Crawford, sorry. I've been married a long time. So it said Ruth Crawford. And what happened? I said, could this be the issuance they're talking about? The one I'm going to get issued. And lo and behold, this divine appointment was there for me in early 1970. And when we met and eventually got married, and here we are today, Ruth and Alex and Neil and our family here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. If it hadn't been for ROTC and the drill in 1961 and so forth, and my perseverance with it, so what I do on Fridays is I'd schedule, you know, in those days, I guess you could kind of pick your classes and when they would be and to suit your activities. And I always picked the first thing Friday morning, so I could go right there to drill with my gear on and then come back to my dormitory and change and get back into normal life and not be hounded by, and especially I was grateful in 1965 to be able to do that, because it was pressure on the military and all the changing things that were happening. But I guess I digress. I've been blessed by this study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to tell you that I used the couple of assembly-based books in researching the thoughts here. One is called Bible Commands, where it has a page about this chapter. And then I think you're all familiar with what the Bible teaches. This one was by T.W. Smith, who taught on 2 Thessalonians. Pretty interesting and competent presentation of a Bible study. So we begin with the first portions of this, namely verse 6, and it's titled by this W.A. Smith in what the Bible teaches. Is called section 1, Godly Discipline. And the first part is the disorderly and the Lord's command. And so here we have a sense of the military, because they don't make requests of their enlistees or their cadets or their even their officers. They give commands. And that's what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, and is doing here in the first the first few verses. So, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he or possibly they receive from us. So the military terms here and is the command. And we're the brethren who are the people who are Christians that are receiving this letter. And that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And so what were they doing? They were not following the step. They were not following in step with the rest of the assembly or the rest of the brethren. And this is kind of the hard part. Well, how do you know? Well, one way you can know in a sense here is you just sense and you can see, and my drill sergeant could see that I wasn't a very good performer in drill. I was out of step often, and I certainly couldn't, I wasn't very good at giving the orders either, but I had some friends, they were crazy about this, and let's march, and they would drill, and one guy I knew just in this drill field in Madison just ripped me apart for being a slouch and not doing this right. But I persevered, and I'm grateful I did. Yeah. So here it is in verse 6. And the mention of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is important, how emphatic and how dramatic and how essential that is, that this is just not a suggestion, and it is a divine suggestion. The Apostle Paul says it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a word, what did I say? Disorderly. What does it mean to be disorderly or walk disorderly? The Greek word is atactos. And I would like to just digress for a bit about that word and tell you about another book we sometimes refer to in our elders' meetings, and that's a book called Church Discipline. Talking Points was the theme of these booklets, and it was by our friend W.H. Burnett, or Willie Burnett. He came and talked at our spring conference a dozen years ago, more than that probably, from Canada, Toronto, Canada. We still are in touch with him. But he has a very helpful segment in here called, in the middle of it, a booklet called Matters of Discipline in the Local Church. Matters of Discipline in the Local Church. And then he's got these six columns of types of discipline that would cause, a disciplinary action. And one would be, the first one is unpremeditated, where you just do something and you're caught in a fault, like it says in Galatians 6, verse 1. The second one is the one I'd like to focus on called disruptive. And by the way, we have some of these in our track rack over here at the foyer, and I think also in the reserve supply. Disruptive. And under that column, he notes that some of the words used are unruly, disorderly, idle talkers, deceivers. And then he also, I have this, he presents, let me just read a couple of the reference points. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, not knowing nothing, is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, who suppose such godliness is meant for gain. From such withdraw yourselves. What is the other one? The second one is this: is a verse from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And then this section from 2 Thessalonians that we're studying, and then concluding with from Titus chapter 1, verse 10. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So Burnett categorizes those under the column of disruptive, and they have different remedies. Romans 16 verse 17 says, note those and avoid them. And we just read from the other passage from Thessalonians, warn those who are unruly. In our passage, you withdraw. In Titus, those mouths must be stopped. And then also in Titus, rebuke them sharply. So this is a suggested action under a church discipline situation, which hopefully leads to repentance and restoration. Now, you might be curious about the other four columns. Another one is personal. Personal offenses, brother against brother. This is the Matthew 18 passage. I can remember a situation where years ago it was felt like we weren't applying Matthew 18 readily enough or often enough in little things or things in the assembly world. Well, that's only one of the columns. So if there's a disruptive thing or a matter requiring discipline, doesn't necessarily mean it follows under the remedies posed by Matthew 18. So domestic is another one. Doctrinal, that would be neglect of one's family. Doctrinal, which is another one, and then moral. And so some of them are on this side lead to, if we don't get responses, we lead to excommunication in this context, all of which are desired and designed to lead to repentance and restoration. And so may it be so for us as we think about folks who are disruptive, and in this particular passage, who are walking disorderly. Attackos. And so we look at their manner of life and how they're living, and we realize that they are not in step, and we should deal with them. Now, here's the whole thing. Also, when I look at my Bible, I'm not seeing many notes or markings in this. Section of Thessalonians, and I think maybe might be the case that this is an overlooked passage because the focus really is on the coming of the Lord to the earth and the day of the Lord, and those important passages and verses in chapter 2, which are in a sense the highlight of Thessalonians. And so we think, well, this is perhaps applies to the day of the Lord, and we're down here as the church under with the Lord and his angels ruling on the earth, perhaps, and it doesn't pertain to us now in this day because we're not having to react to the day of the Lord. We'll participate in it, but we are not the focus of it as the children of Israel nation is, I guess. And so we tend to maybe ignore the teaching, and it does get into concern about idleness and being a burden on the assembly there in Thessalonica. This is before they had all these government programs like we have have today with different government remedies for every possible problem, and plenty of money to slosh around in the economy to try to solve them. And so maybe we think it's not as pertinent, but I think the contrary point is that this passage, these dozen verses, has many verses nearly as the whole passage about the day of the Lord. So it gives some weight to the relevance of the section. This is an important section that we still should try to understand and master and obey. We command you. We got to obey the commands. And the brethren are the Christians here. But walking disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us, or they received from us. So what tradition? This is the early one of the early epistles, and the people who received it were being taught by Paul. But it was how many traditions can you have after a few years of ministry or in the first book? But nevertheless, Paul was there with them and teaching them and responding to them in First Thessalonians. So they saw him, they heard him, and they received letters from him. So there's a composition of traditions that pertain. And so, well, what are the traditions? You know, they're not stated here really, but I think you can see that there would be traditions that we value in the entire scriptures that we take as our instruction from the word of God and from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think about the assembly tradition that we, how we meet in a New Testament principles tradition. Would that be what he's thinking about? How about where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers? Those would be traditions. Maybe these people weren't comporting with those traditions, even at that early stage. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to write this, which he did, and he transmitted it to the Thessalonians. And he calls it an epistle. This is an epistle. So actually the word epistle occurs, I read, 17 times in the New Testament, which means letter, you know, and four of them are in this epistle. So I think it gives a ratification of the authority of the word of God and these things and traditions. So seems like it would also give some latitude for application and to be able to recognize, is that person in step, or is this something that needs to be considered under 1 Thessalonians 3, someone who walks disorderly, not in step, not according to our traditions, which they receive from us, which is Paul is saying from the apostles. And so there we have it, the first section here. So in verse 7, the orderly example is given. You yourselves know that how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We were not disorderly among you. So there's the same word, disorderly, atakos. And I'd like to point out the word know, and that word in Greek is called, the word is ouida. OIDA. Neil has a friend from his youth who's running a company, and he calls his company OIDA, to know with a certainty and with clarity. And that's a great aspirational name to select for a company. And we appreciate that. For you yourselves know how you ought to walk or to follow us. So You remember that Paul says, you know, imitate me and I imitate Jesus Christ, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And so we're imitating the one who imitated the Lord Jesus, who had this personal appearance to him in a vision, and that close walk that Paul had over the years. And then it's just not, you know, this is a suggestion, but the word is ought here in the New King James, or implying a necessity, and not to be disorderly among you. And then, of course, maybe the underlying theme here is not to eat anyone else's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And so here we have the point that these people were probably taking the teaching about the Lord's return to the earth a little bit incorrectly, and thought the rapture had happened, and so let's just wait for the Lord's return, and why should we work? Because in the end, as John Maynard Keynes said, in the end we're all dead, and so it's pointless to work. That was not Paul's point. It was not the Lord's point. He said, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And what a great assembly that would be when we, when everybody's productive in a way. And Paul is so kind to say, not because we do not have authority. He does have authority. He has apostolic authority. But in order to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And so they could hear Paul, they could see him, and they could read him. And he gave an example of how to live. And he was a tent maker, and he didn't want to charge for he didn't want people to hand out things to him. He wanted to earn his way in the community of Thessalonica and in other places as he ministered. And we have to commend him for that. Yes. Here we are at the middle verse. And I would say that Mr. Smith says, this is the divine equation, verse 10 of chapter 3. And it says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And what did he command him? He commanded you this, to keep the traditions. Not elucidated in a list like maybe we have in Acts 2:42 and other places, but they were aware of what the traditions were, and they could see when someone wasn't in step, and in particular case, not contributing to his own welfare, but as Dr. Basil Jackson said, sponging off of others, in his paraphrase of Thessalonians, said, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. Don't sponge off of others, says Basil. And what is this? The divine. The divine equation. Okay, Paul practiced what he preached, and he was an imitator of Christ, I mentioned, and there are many things he lists, and this author writes in What the Bible Teaches, many things, I won't go into them, but many things that where Paul sought to please not men, but God in living a worthy life. And so those who are marching out of line should know that there are traditions and teachings to honor and to recognize. And so verse 8, I give you this orderly example on verse 10. Yes, he has authority to to command these things. And I just think that the fact that we don't have a real specificness about walking disorderly, a specificity about traditions and realizing who is walking disorderly gives some latitude for this listing that Willie Burnett chose under a disruptive matter that requires church discipline. And we sometimes look at that. All right, I'm in verse 11. So this is where the disorderly are identified and exhorted. And it says, we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. Again, disorderly, not working all, but are busybodies. So they're going around talking and causing a stir and getting people agitated. And this is not a godly thing to do. And so Paul says, we command those who are such, we command and exhort. Like, and the word exhort uses the word parakletos, which is a comforter, which is coming alongside and helping someone to get it right, and through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first verse we had here in verse 6, it was in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the word is through, or possibly in your translations, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's even more important than it's more dramatic than someone who is declaring the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's people who are part of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are obligated because of who he is, their Savior and Lord and the Redeemer, that they should accept the command and receive the exhortation that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Yeah. Similar verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 says in verse 11, interesting, the same verse number, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work out and work with your hands as we commanded you. So Paul was emphatic that you walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So there's a testimony to those who are outside of the fellowship, outside of the brethren, to be honorable and to, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, to walk properly to those who are outside. Right. Now, verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Anyone does not obey the word this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I have to like this portion because it encourages us once again to not grow weary doing good. You know, some people have a desire to seek the good or to be the good, but here Paul is saying, don't become weary in doing good. So I know we sometimes do get weary and we wonder, you know, is all this worth it? Is our persistence and our walk and our example, we trust, is anybody appreciating it? Is it making a difference in our assembly and among our fellowship? And Paul's exhortation is to the brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And I appreciate so much this group of Christians here tonight who I know do not really grow weary in doing good. And I thank you for your contribution to us here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. And again, the command theme, obey, verse 14. If anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person. And this is even stronger now. Do not and do not keep company with him, then he may be ashamed. So this is another step in the discipline process that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, writes to us, that we should not keep company with them, and that they may be ashamed. So maybe as people identify, however, someone who's disorderly and not keeping the traditions, and they begin to withdraw, then others could see some action here. I mean, it doesn't say the elders have to meet in the church and read a letter of reprimand, although that's been done. But it does say that the whole point is for repentance and recovery and restoration, because it says don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So such a fine line. We definitely need the wisdom of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to help us to make those disciplinary decisions and actions. And may the Lord give us wisdom and grace in the many days ahead, we trust, to do just that, to find the right application, if necessary, for admonishing, exhorting, and commanding that they obey the traditions and keep in step. And walk properly. So, any questions about that segment before I conclude on the conclusion here? Last three verses. So I wonder, you know, maybe you've got some thoughts about this or experiences in this personally, or in observations that might be of interest to talk. But now we go to the benediction and the salutation after all this. And how does Paul end it? He refers to the Lord, and he calls him, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and in every way. The Lord be with you all." And we remember from John, is it John 14, where the Lord says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give unto you, but my peace I give to you." And so he's the Lord of peace. And it says himself, a tremendous invocation of divine presence there, to give you peace always in every way. And the Lord be with you all. So Ruth and I were at Iron Sharpens Iron a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned in my announcements, I think, about the main speaker who spoke on cultural intelligence, and he's from Dallas Seminary, and his name was Daryl Book, I think, Bach. And when he got to one of these phrases, like always, in every way, and all, he would stop and say, "What does it say?" It says all, always. And so through his whole two or three messages that we heard him do that little mime and get our attention, that when the Lord says all, always, always, what does it mean? He would say all, always, every way. So pretty emphatic here in this verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace give him you peace always. And what a wonderful way to conclude, that we have peace and not stress and strife. And in our daily life, we have so much of that. And in our interactions with people, we can't help but be affected by their stress and their turmoil and their attack. And we remember that we're in a spiritual battle with the enemy in the heavenly places, and we have all these putting on the whole armor of God and the power of his might and the sword of the Spirit. And so there's a battle, But ultimately, on our side, always, all, every way, we have peace from Jesus Christ himself. The salutation of Paul, verse 17, with my own hand, which is assigned to in every epistle, so I write. So here's this word epistle again, and stamping it with biblical authority. And Paul made the point that he would sign this himself. Now, what's the word, Ruth? How do you say it? Animaeus, the guy who wrote the thing out for him, wrote it out. But there was apparently an epistle that came to the, or a letter that came to these people in Thessalonica that was that got them all stirred up. Oh, the Lord's come already, and you know, there's no point. And everything got them all disturbed. And that's kind of the reason why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, and also why he emphatically says, I wrote this one, I'm signing it myself, and this is my mark. And so I write. Great confidence we have there. And the final phrase here, as he closes, says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the grace, so peace and grace and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Paul in this epistle tends to use the full, at least in this passage section, the full title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, what he was promised to do. He's the Messiah, and he's not only full of truth, but he's full of grace. And don't we need grace every day in every way? So I thank you for your attention, and thank you for letting me teach this. And do I have more? So with that, we'll probably turn the microphone off and list some prayer requests and have some prayers and continue always in prayer. So Father, bless our rendering of these concluding verses and passages from the epistle to Thessalonians. Thank you for the woman who got saved there in Thessalonica, and the Philippian, well, that was a Philippian jailer, but anyway, the people who were saved and who wanted to know more about you and follow you to the letter. And so they did get the letter, the epistle, first epistle, and then the second epistle to Thessalonians. The Lord is coming with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We look forward to that day. And then the Lord with us will return to the earth to rule and to reign. And we are grateful to be part of your holy plan. And we aspire to walk orderly and with according to the commandments and traditions that you've elucidated for us in the Word of God. And as we can ratify among one another in our fellowship, as we encourage one another in our most holy faith, and that we can enjoy the Lord of peace himself, who will give us peace in every way. Bless us, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.